If you could keep that passage open, that'd be really helpful. Follow it through as we go through together. As Graham's explained, we're thinking about the fourth of our vision and value statements, that of reaching out with the good news of the gospel. I was reading a book recently and came across the following words that really struck me. It said, "The Christian church is only ever one generation away from extinction." Christian church is only ever one generation away from extinction. Well, by that, the author was saying that if Christians don't tell others about Jesus, then the church would die out. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is in ultimate control of the church. He's not in some way dependent on us as if we were bigger than him. But I guess the point is clear that if it wasn't for Christians reaching out with the good news of the gospel, then the church wouldn't grow. So this morning we're going to look at these words at the end of Matthew. Just to set the scene, it's right at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus was hanging on a cross, crucified and then killed. All, I guess, would seem lost for this fledgling religion as he was put in a tomb, dead and buried. But then he rose again, miraculously, and now in our passage this morning, he's meeting with the now 11 disciples. Judas has gone by this stage, that's why it's 11. He's meeting with the 11 disciples for the first time since that. So we're going to focus on Jesus' words, verse 18, 19, and 20, where he speaks to his disciples at this crucial moment. I guess a moment where if the disciples hadn't obeyed Jesus, then certainly the church would have died. They're words, though, that transformed their lives, and they're words, as we'll see, that should transform our own lives and give us direction and purpose as a church. So then, first thing we see, if you look at verse 18, Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Verse 18 says, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I think authority we could think of as the right and the power to do something. The right and the power to do something. God has given Jesus the absolute right and all the power to do his will in heaven and on earth. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus humbled himself even to death on the cross, and that as a result, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that of Lord. Jesus is Lord. So Jesus has all the power, all the authority of the promised king through the Old Testament. There's the promised son of David from 2 Samuel 7, if you know that part of the Old Testament. He's got all the power of the promised king from Psalm 2 and elsewhere, if you want to look up those parts of the Bible when you get home later. Jesus is Lord. He is over everything. He is ruler. He is king. He has all authority. His authority is universal. It is without limit. Think of any place you know. Think of, I don't know, a favourite holiday destination. Your hometown where you were born, where you grew up. Think of the most remote place you've ever visited or ever heard of. Think of the most densely populated city. Jesus is Lord there. He's got authority over all people. Think of the people you're going to be with tomorrow and through this week. Think of people you might read about in the paper or watch on television this afternoon. Think about your family, your neighbours, your friends, your colleagues. Jesus is Lord over all of them. His authority is universal. His authority is also exclusive. If Jesus has all authority, then by the nature of that, no one else has any except that which Jesus has delegated to them. So think of any authority on earth, any ruler that we think of as powerful or as one with authority. Jesus is Lord over them. If Jesus wanted to take them out of their position, if he wanted to get rid of their authority, he could do it in an instant. He has all authority. He's Lord over everything. Whether people accept it or not, whether they understand that truth or not, Jesus is Lord. So can I ask you this morning, I think this passage makes us ask ourselves, is Jesus your Lord? Does he have authority over your life? To put it a different way, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus, living for him, following his authority? If you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet following Jesus, then let me say, we're delighted to have you with us, and we're really pleased that you're looking at Jesus and taking these things seriously. Can I please encourage you to do that, to keep looking at who Jesus is? Jesus makes these awesome claims. He says that he is the one with all authority. He is over everything. Now, if that's right, and we believe it is, then the only rightful place for him is as Lord over each of our own lives. To reject his authority, as we've looked at already briefly, is to deny the truth and to live following a lie. Well, if you are a disciple, if you are a follower of Jesus already, do we really believe that Jesus is Lord of every place, of every person, that Jesus' authority is universal and exclusive? He is Lord now, and all of history is moving to a point where everyone will see him as Lord. His authority will be seen by all and will be exercised fully. And as the one with all authority, he commands that everyone follows him now. Again, to follow anyone else is to follow a lie and is to ignore the truth. Now, saying that very much flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? We're told in our culture that we should accept everyone, not just accept them, but accept what they believe and accept that it's true. So just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to someone who seemed to believe in Jesus, but she said to me, well, of course, all religions lead to God, don't they? And she sort of did this mountain thing with her hands. You may have heard people say it before. All religions lead to God. She seemed to think that believing in something was a virtue, and that kind of by accepting that, everyone was okay and able to get on with each other. So what should I do? What should I have said in that situation? Tolerance, I guess, is the watchword of our culture, isn't it? We have to get on with everyone. We have to accept everything and what they believe. So our culture would tell me I have absolutely no right to tell her that she was wrong. I have no right to tell her that what she believes is false and that she should change and believe something else. But of course, we have no right, do we, in and of ourselves, to tell someone what to believe. If it's just me telling you what to believe, you can ignore it. But Jesus does have that right. He has all authority. His authority is universal and exclusive. He is the only way to God. And one day, as Philippians 2 again tells us, every knee will bow as they see that he is Lord. So on Jesus' behalf, yes, we do have the right, we have the responsibility, actually, to call others to follow him, to accept Jesus as our Lord, as their Lord. So then, with that as our backdrop, Jesus' authority. Jesus has authority over all things. Let's move on and see what Jesus commands in the rest of this passage. Have a look at verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has all authority, therefore, go and do this. It's an enormously important therefore. Jesus' mission for the church flows directly out of who he is. He's basically saying, I've got all authority, I am Lord, therefore go and tell everyone to follow me. Now, of course, these words are first spoken in this context to Jesus' disciples, with the 11, as I've mentioned already. Before we go on, I think it's probably worth just pausing to consider a question that sometimes you might come across here in this passage. The question is this: do these words of Jesus apply to all Christians, or were they just specifically for these 11? There is some debate about that. There are Christians who would say that, no, I think these words apply to everyone, and there are others who would say that they perhaps apply to a narrower range or just the disciples here. So let me address that question then. Do these words of Jesus apply to all Christians? I'll give my answer first of all. Probably won't surprise you. Yes, I think they do. We're not about to finish. Sorry, I'm going to carry on a bit longer. Yes, I think they do. I think the Bible explains, and from this passage it looks clear that these words apply to us. So let me just outline why I think that's right from this passage, and then we'll push on and kind of see how it applies to us, what the implications are. So, first thing to point out in terms of why this does apply to us is who these words are addressed to. Look back to verse 16. And Matthew specifically tells us that this was addressed to the disciples. Okay, he calls them disciples, not apostles. They're not called apostles, which is an exclusive, select group of people. They're disciples. So we see that the disciples are told to go and make more disciples. Disciples go and make disciples of others. So it seems that the disciples here are a role model, or a prototype, if you like, of other disciples that will come after them. So I think that's the first thing. Secondly, just think of the scope of this command. Jesus' command is to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, part of that, it's important to understand, is Jesus saying that this isn't just for the Jewish nation. The good news of Jesus isn't just for Jews, it's for Gentiles too. But he's also indicating, isn't he, that this is for the whole world, as we've considered already with our stuff earlier on. Now, that's going to be quite a tall order if this is just for those 11 people, isn't it? And in fact, we'd know they'd failed because they didn't get everywhere around the world. Then there's the command itself, thirdly, which we'll look at more. But in verse 20, the disciples are commanded to go and teach other disciples to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them to do. You can kind of follow the circular logic there. Jesus says, go and teach them to obey everything. Presumably that includes this most recent command in the context here, to go and make disciples. And then finally, there's the promise, which we'll come to very briefly at the end. He promises in verse 20 to be with them to the end of the age. I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So again, that would seem to suggest that Jesus isn't just looking at these people and seeing the next few years, but he's looking into the long distant future and saying, I will be with you always. So I hope that makes sense. I hope we can see that Jesus' words here do apply to all of us today. Yes, he was speaking to 11 disciples. They had a very special role to do, but the command and the promise that follows are for all Christians to follow today. Okay, so back to the command to make disciples. What's that actually going to look like? What does it actually mean to make disciples? Well, there are two things that Jesus gives to us. Verse 19 again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Baptize them and teach them to obey. Two things, then, that making disciples means. First of all, baptizing. Go and make disciples by baptizing people. I think it's fairly clear that what isn't meant here is simply the act of baptism. Jesus isn't saying, go out and dunk people in water and say you've baptized them and therefore they're a Christian. That's not what it's about. Instead, baptism is often used as a bit of a summary word in the New Testament to describe everything that takes place in the lead up to someone becoming a Christian and then that itself. It's a symbol, it's a picture of us dying to our life of sin and rising to new life in Jesus. So it's about someone declaring Jesus as their Lord and then following him as a disciple. Just as an aside while we're on this, if you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, that's something you should think about carefully. So then effectively what Jesus is commanding here is what I guess we would call evangelism, really. It's that process of teaching, of explaining the gospel, reaching out with the good news about Jesus, explaining that he is Lord, and calling people to follow him. Okay, so that's baptizing. Second part of this here, Jesus says making disciples, again verse 20 now, is teaching them to obey everything I've commanded ye. So if baptism represents the work of evangelism, of people becoming disciples, then this now, this teaching, is about the ongoing work of learning and growing as a disciple. Think of the disciples themselves. They've been with Jesus for 3 years through his public ministry. They've been following him around, hearing him speak, watching what he does, listening to his teaching, learning from him and learning to obey him. Now they are to pass on that teaching and teach others to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So we don't have the right to pick and choose what we want to obey from Jesus' teaching. We can't look at Jesus' teaching and take some bits and leave others as we choose. Jesus has all authority. And as Christians, therefore, his teaching should have all authority over our lives. Of course, we're going to mess up. Of course, we're going to get it wrong and we're going to fail. But our intention, our objective always should be to obey all of his teaching. So then, Jesus has all authority, commands us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey. Let's spend some time thinking through implications. What's that going to mean for us here at Avenue today? I guess the first most obvious thing to say is that it will mean that we will reach out to the lost with the good news of the gospel. That's our vision and value, that we will reach out with the message of the gospel. As a church, as individuals, I think it's clear that we have that responsibility. We're commanded to go, and the message is so important, as we've been thinking already. Jesus is Lord. One day every knee will bow. We're to go out and call people to gladly follow him now. I think with that goes a need for us to believe and deeply understand and accept the truth of Jesus' authority. We need to be fully convinced, deeply, deeply convicted that Jesus is Lord, that his authority is universal and is exclusive. If we're not convinced of that, I guess we might reach out with the gospel because we just feel compelled to because of this command. But we're not going to do it with a passion, with conviction, with a love for Jesus and a love for the lost. I've been thinking about this as I've been studying and preparing for this morning. I've been really challenged by that. I guess if I could choose a passage in the Bible that I'd quite like to preach on, it probably wouldn't be this one, because it deeply challenges me and the way I live my life. I've been forced to ask myself, why do I not do more to try and share the message of the gospel? Why am I so lazy? Why am I so reticent to do that? Well, perhaps I'm scared. Perhaps I'm frightened of what people might think of me, whether they'll like me or not. Perhaps I'm worried I wouldn't know what to say. I'd just sort of fold under pressure and would come out a whole load of garbled rubbish. Well, maybe. But I think I have to admit that probably the most significant reason is that I don't take Jesus and his authority seriously enough. If I really believed that Jesus has all authority, that every knee will bow before him, if I understood the significance of that day and the importance of turning to follow him now, I think I'd be compelled to do more to share the good news of the gospel. Well, it's always hard teaching on something like this. I don't think we should just start beating ourselves up over this. I guess we could all sit here and say we could do more. On the one hand, I want to say, yes, of course we could. Let's go and do more. But at the same time, we shouldn't beat ourselves up, I don't think. But it is right, isn't it, that we're challenged by God's word. It's right that as we study, as we read what God says to us, that we feel the punch of that as it challenges us. I think that should lead us to prayer. Pray for forgiveness where we haven't done what we should. Pray for help that we will do it in future as we seek to share the gospel. And it should lead us to keep working hard to share the gospel with others. So what about some other more specific implications? We've said we'll reach out with the gospel. What might that look like? What sort of things will we do as a church? Let me just mention a number of different things that I think it will include. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but a number of things that I think it will mean. First of all, thinking of our relationships. We will seek to build good relationships with non-Christians, with those that that are outside of church. We won't want to just stay in our Christian bubble, in a safe environment where we can just know that we're with like-minded people the whole time. We'll work hard to get to know others, other non-Christians. I think we'll want to mix our groups of friends, mix our non-Christian with our Christian friends. Again, build relationships. Let's convince people that actually Christians are reasonably reasonable people. We're fairly normal. You can have a good evening out with some Christians and it'll be fine. Equally, let's build those relationships so that we can talk about the Lord Jesus. That's what our ultimate aim should be. In terms of the stuff that we do here on a Sunday morning, I think we'll want to work hard to make sure this is a welcoming place, to make sure that it's accessible for people who we can bring with us on a Sunday morning. We'll do particular services sometimes that are especially aimed at people that we invite along. And again, our aim will be to proclaim the gospel, to make Jesus' name known. I think following that, we'll want to put on specific events aiming at teaching the gospel, aimed at non-Christians, things that we can really easily bring people to. We've done a number of those things already. I'm sure there are more that we can do as well. But we'll want to do things, won't we, to make it possible for people to easily hear who Jesus is, and we call to obedience. I was thinking about children's work as well. What a massive opportunity we have to reach out to young people in this area, to explain to them who Jesus is, to call them to follow Jesus' authority. Again, we do a number of good things there already. There's a lot of work that goes on, but maybe there's more we can do to reach out with the gospel to young people. with students. We've got a number of students here. I'd say that what we want to be doing is helping, is supporting, is encouraging students as you go out to your campus and to halls and so on, and as you seek to make disciples of others around you. So we'll be supporting that. We'll do other things that we can, where we can get involved. Thinking of that command to go to all nations, I think we need to have a bigger vision than just here. We'll have an international focus. We mentioned Patrick and Debs earlier on briefly in the prayers. We'll be supporting people like them and other missionaries, other mission organisations, working hard elsewhere to take the gospel to all nations. Wouldn't it be great, too, if in the months and years ahead we're sending people out from this church to take the message of the gospel to all nations? Wouldn't it be great if a number of people left to go out and take the message elsewhere in obedience to Jesus' command? I guess we don't have to go abroad, though, to reach others, to reach all nations. Think of the number of different people that we have who come to us here. Think of international students and the great opportunities we have there, but also others in our community and just slightly further afield. Again, a massive opportunity to take the gospel to all nations on our doorstep. I think also, finally, we'll probably want to be supporting others doing the role of an evangelist, doing much more evangelistic work. And we'll come on to this more in just a second and touch on that. But people like Roger Carswell and others that we might know of, missionary organisations, evangelistic organisations and events, we'll want to pray for those people, support them, write to them, encourage them, give financially to support the work of the gospel being spread to all nations. I guess we could go on, but I hope what's clear is that Jesus' command, Jesus' authority over all things, should compel us to obey, to reach out with the good news of the gospel. The world desperately needs to know that message. Think of the people that we had standing up earlier on, representing millions of people around this world who do not know and have never had a chance to hear the gospel. The need is vast. Just thinking about the second half of the command to teach obedience. I think that's quite a helpful reminder for us this morning that our focus shouldn't just be on evangelism and then stopping, but actually it's on that ongoing discipleship. So we won't just do an evangelistic event and then run away and leave people to it. We won't just do Christianity Explored and then leave people to muddle through by themselves. We want to follow that up with ongoing discipleship as we encourage people, as we support people to grow as Christians and to obey. And that affects all of us, doesn't it? We all have a responsibility here as well. We need to be obedient to Jesus' commands. I guess it's easy, perhaps in a church like this, for us to be knowledgeable about Jesus and about his commands. But the emphasis isn't here on being knowledgeable. It's on about being obedient. Do we turn our knowledge of Jesus' commands into obedience for what he commands? We also need to be teachable ourselves, I think. Open to teaching from God's word, open to teaching from each other as we support, as we help each other, gently, carefully, to obey Jesus and all his commands. So then, individually and as a church, we have a responsibility. We should all be involved in reaching out with the gospel, reaching out to the lost, fulfilling, obeying Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. Now, I guess as with last week, some of this can raise a question about gifting. So we've touched on this last week in what Graham talked about in terms of serving and teaching. And I guess similar questions come up here. What about what the New Testament says about people who are particularly gifted to be evangelists? How does that fit in? Are we all to be involved in this? Well, I think it's clear that some people are particularly gifted in evangelism and in other things. But we all have a general responsibility as Christians as well. So we have a general responsibility, for instance, to serve, but there are some who are particularly gifted in that area. We have a general responsibility to teach, but there are some who are particularly gifted. Equally, we have a general responsibility to reach out with the good news of the gospel, to evangelize to all nations. There are some, though, who are particularly gifted at doing that. And as I've mentioned already, we want to support them more, we want to help them. I take it they'll be doing more of this, spending more of their time doing it. Doesn't necessarily mean they're full-time. But I think we want to be supporting those. But it doesn't mean that the rest of us aren't getting on with this as well. As I was thinking about that, actually, I was thinking it would be quite interesting to do a straw poll. I won't do it, but it would be interesting to know around this room this morning how many of us became Christians as a result of the work of someone we might call an evangelist, and how many as the result of someone we might just call a normal Christian. My guess is that the vast majority of us are in that latter category. We've been led to the Lord, probably most of us, by the work of faithful Christians living out obedience to this command, living out holy lives and gently explaining to us who the Lord Jesus is. That makes me just want to mention one more general implication here for us as well, and that's the emphasis the New Testament puts on how we live as Christians. So that the New Testament speaks of us living holy lives and therefore being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, to give an answer for what we believe. The idea is that the way that we live is to speak so strongly of Jesus that we'll draw people in and they'll want to know more. We're like walking adverts, if you like, marketing material on legs that speak of Jesus. And as we do that, that will lead to opportunities again to reach out with the gospel, to explain who Jesus is. As we finish, let's look just at how Jesus finishes this up. I don't know, if you're anything like me, you're perhaps feeling pretty daunted by this. You're feeling convicted that there's more that you could do. I think that's probably right to an extent, that we should feel that. We want to be changing. We want to be growing in obedience to Jesus. So let's look, though, then at the promise that Jesus makes. The end of verse 20. He gives this command and then says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You notice he says it twice? Not just I am with you, not just I'm with you to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, as if he really doesn't want us to miss the point here. He doesn't simply command us to go out and then leave us to it. He's effectively saying, I am Lord, I have all authority. Go and tell others about me, and I am with you as you do that. We're not alone. Jesus is with us. The one with all authority, the Lord of all, goes with us to all situations, to all places, to all people. So as we reach out with the good news about Jesus, he's with us and he is in control of the growth of his kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and acknowledge and praise you that you have given all authority in heaven and on earth to the Lord Jesus. There is nothing that is beyond you, no place, no people, no power. Lord, we thank you for your obedience, Lord Jesus, in going to the cross, and that as a result we have the wonderful message of the gospel, the wonderful message of salvation. Lord, would you convict us afresh this morning of the need for the world to hear that message? Lord, fill us with love for you and fill us with love for the lost so that we would go out, reaching out to all nations. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw people into your kingdom. We ask all of this for your glory. Amen.